The Movement Church is all about passionate people who build authentic relationships to reach limitless potential and serves Orange County, California. For more information, visit us online at theocmovement.com. We hope you enjoy this message from the Movement.
Welcome to week 3 of a series called Stronger. In this series, we're unpacking the very fact that every component of our life either contributes to making us weaker or stronger. But what's God's idea or intention, and what does God's idea of a stronger me look like? And in the first week, we talked about how firsts matter and what that looks like. And if you weren't here, I want to challenge you to get the podcast, listen to that. Last week, my wife, Mahadi with the body, she brought a powerful word. If you miss it, you may not be going to heaven. We're praying for you. It was a My sermon gets longer if you don't laugh. You need to know that. So if you have lunch plans, cancel now or just start laughing louder, okay? Does that sound good? But get that podcast. I'm telling you, it was a powerful word. And today I want to talk to you about strengths through influence. Strength through influence. There's a scripture that's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. And it reads like this. Two are better than one, because they have a good, more satisfying reward for their labor. I mean, that makes sense, right? If I'm doing a work by myself and I have a friend come along with me, many hands make a light load, right? It just makes the work that much easier. So this obviously makes sense. And it says this, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone. When he falls, he has not another to lift him up. And that makes sense too, right? When you have someone in your life and you struggle or you trip up or you have a bad day because you had a bad day. Yeah, anything like that. And you have a friend that can pick you up, and it's challenging to go through life alone. Let's continue to read on. Again, if two lie down together, and then they have warmth. But how can one be warm alone? And if you're a man in here, you're thinking, I don't want to spoon with my best friend ever. No? None of you? Some of you do. Okay, well, I don't. So Jeremy Parham's my friend. I don't want to spoon with that guy. So what is this talking about? Well, I think what it's saying is we find comfort through companionship, through friendship. And the scripture goes on. Listen to what it says here. And though a man might prevail against him who is alone, two will withstand him. And then it continues by saying this, a threefold cord is not quickly but broken. So what it's saying here is not only is there good to have friendships in our life, but we need multiple facets of relationships in life. If you want to be stronger in this life, then you need three types of relationships. You need them. And I'm going to talk about that today. And today, I'm going to unpack some practical things too. So please be taking notes. So I'm telling you, I work with so many people in counseling settings or just in doing life. And I find that so many people are going through life alone. Or they have some great friendships, but some of the friendships they have aren't actually influencing them to become stronger. Or some of the influences that they have aren't a Christ-centered influence, and it actually can adjust and change the trajectory of your life in a way that God, I don't think, intended for you. So this sermon is not entitled How to Win Friends and Influence People, and this isn't about how to make friends, but this is about how to build three different types of relationships in your life that you need in order to be stronger. But before I do that, I just want to take a real quick poll. How many of you in this room were born before 1990? Would you just raise your hand? Awesome. If you're 25 in the room, what I'm about to talk about, you just don't really quite understand. I apologize, but don't hate me. If you grew up in the 80s or the 90s, would you just raise your hand? Like, that means you were like past the age of 7, maybe teenager. Raise your hand. If you grew up before the 80s and 90s, would you raise your hand? Awesome. You guys are our favorite people in the world. But listen, I was born in 1980, okay? 1980. And so I grew up in the 80s and the 90s. And things were different then. Can I get an amen? When we would go ride our bike, we did not put a helmet on, ever. Look around you. The people in this room did not wear helmets riding bikes, and we're okay. It was okay. Listen, to the day my child went out to ride a bike and my neighbor came running over to say, hey, she doesn't have a helmet. I'm like, girl, get to stepping. No, I didn't say that. I said, oh, I forgot it. Dang it. Stop judging me. And I had to go dig a helmet out of. Listen, some of you right now are judging me. You need to stop it. Things were different, right? And there was pegs on the back wheel, pegs on the front wheel. You had a friend sitting on the back and a friend on the front handlebars, right? And you didn't cross the street. You crossed the city. Yeah, didn't you? I mean, I was 7, 8 years old. I was like, hey, Mom, I'm going to my friend's house, which was like 4 miles away. And she would say this, okay, be back by dark. Not a time, not 4:30, not check in, but be back by dark, right? And we survived. I remember as a kid, we would buy, in Texas, you could buy fireworks that could literally blow up a building, right? Not the things you get at Albertsons and Ralph here that spin and spit out fire. I'm talking like canisters that you would light and run and it would be this an amazing. We would buy bottle rockets and Roman candles and have battles against each other, right? We're talking stupid, stupid things. And yet, I survived somehow. I survived. Listen, it was just a different time. And you would just go to your friend's house. You would knock on the door. And you'd say, hey, can you come out and play? Now, 1994, 96, something, I don't know what it was, something changed. And if your child wants to play, you call their mom and say, hey, let's set up a play date. We'll go to a neutral area so I can make sure you're not a skeez and I'm not a skeez. And I'm going to run a background check on you. Make sure you don't have a sleeper cell in your house. And then we'll talk about maybe doing another play date in 3 months. You guys track with me? If you don't have kids, you don't know what I'm talking about. Just get ready. It's coming. Get ready. Prepare yourself. Then you have your kids over, and you got to have snacks that are gluten-free, sugar-free, diarrhea-free for sure, dairy-free, anything with flavor, right? And then not only that, you have to entertain kids today. When I had a friend over, my mom would be like cooking dinner, and we would be burning things or lighting things on fire, which are both the same, but two different stories all at the same time. Micro machines, G.I. Joe in the dirt, climbing trees, jumping off roofs. But now you got to go on Pinterest just to find what's cool for your kid. What did the friend down the street? She turned these things into Olaf, and now let's do it for everybody, and it's going to be awesome. I'll take a picture. Woo-hoo! Okay, it's time to come pick them up. Are you tracking with me? It is the biggest pain in the butt now. You literally do have to do a background check just to make sure your kids, and you kids have a line in the concrete, don't go to the second circle. You can go to the first circle. Don't cross this line. If you do, time out. And I mean it this time. I'm not even kidding. You will sit down in a chair as punishment. Don't you dare. Do y'all hate me yet? I grew up in a different time. It is just the biggest challenge. Now, there's wisdom in it. Some of you are judging me and thinking, I'm never letting my kid come and play at your house. My kids don't play with fireworks or burn things. They're girls, so we don't do that. We sing Frozen songs. That's what we do. And we have dance parties because I'm all about that bass, about that bass. No, that's just how we do things. But it was the biggest. If you're visiting, you don't ever have to come back. It's cool. The biggest challenge to have people come over, play with your kids, and really, it's so much of a hassle, entertaining, and oh man, what are we going to do, where are we going to go, where are they going to play, with toys, but don't make a mess, and pick it up, and sometimes I just think it's easier to not do that, and I think that kind of transcends into adulthood. It's just easier to drive into the garage and lower it behind you and go in and do dinner, do life, and then go to bed and wake up and do it again. It's easy to come into a church building with Shamu on the wall and the smell of popcorn. You're like, this is amazing. And then jet as quickly as you can. Hopefully the pastor doesn't see me on the way out. Head down, go. I don't want him to shake my hand. I certainly don't want him to ask me to be on the dream team. Let's just get out of here, right? Y'all tracking me? And I think we stop investing in relationships that actually are detriment to God's purpose for your life. I actually believe there are three relationships that everyone in this room needs. And if you don't have it, I believe you actually may miss the mark that God has for you. I mean that. There's three relationships I want to talk about. And these are three different men that are lined out in Scripture. And for the sake of time today, I'm not going to go into the history, the genealogy, and all that goes into it. If you want to find out, you can read about them in Exodus all the way through the book of Joshua. They're amazing guys. And there's different facets of their life. But listen to me. Take some notes today. Because you may have one or two of these in your life, but you may be missing another. And I promise you, I believe it's a detriment. I believe everyone in this room needs a Caleb. Write that down. If it comes up on the screen, hint, wink, wink, nod, wiggle, wiggle, write it down. Put it on your phone, right? Everyone needs a Caleb. Everyone needs a Caleb. So there's about 2.5 million Hebrews that used to be in slavery in Egypt that are wandering the desert, and God called this guy named Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. Many of you have seen the recent movie. I don't know if it's any good or a clear depiction of that, but read the Bible instead of using Hollywood to base your theology off of. So Moses brings them out of Egypt, and then he has a guy named Joshua who he kind of is the heir apparent, the second in command, and then Joshua has this friend named Caleb, and this whole kind of dynamic thing begins to happen, and they get to the place where they're about to inherit the promised land, the land that God promised to them. And Moses picks out 12 warrior leaders from the tribe, and he decides to put Joshua in charge, and he tells these 12 men, hey, go into the promised land and scout it out and see if it's as good as God said. God gave us that land. Scout it out. See where the enemy is and see where the fruit and the crops are growing. Is it as lush and plush as God has given us? And so he sends out the 12 men, and they are gone for 40 days. And the 12 men come back led by none other than Joshua. And Moses says, okay, I want you to kind of give us the feedback. What did you find in the promised land? And we read a little bit of their account in Numbers chapter 13. And it says this. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they carried it on a pole between two of them. They brought also some pomegranates and some figs. Verse 27 says this. They told Moses, "We came to the land to which you sent us. And surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit." So the initial report, the spies say, look, they're carrying a pole between two of them and a cluster of grapes. So we're talking some big stinking grapes, right? Like the size of softballs maybe, or just so many that it's too heavy for one guy to carry, right? We're just talking like a massive amount of grapes, probably completely organic, no pesticides. And they're carrying it on a pole between the two of them. And they said, look, dude, Mo, this place is awesome. It is literally flowing with milk and honey. It is lush and plush. These are pomegranates. Nobody likes pomegranates, but just check it out. I'll break it open. Your hands can be sticky, but try it out anyways. And check out these. This is going to be a long day. These are the grapes, Moses. This is a cluster, one cluster of grapes. We tried to take bets on how much it weighed. I was way off. This is huge. Moses is excited. The people of Israel are surrounding them, and they're like, we're there. We're there. We made it. This is the promised land. They're encouraging the people. They continue on. They said, this is the fruit, verse 28. But the people who dwell there are strong, and their cities are fortified and very large. Turn to your neighbor and say, but. Turn to your other neighbor and say, yo, big but. I hope you turn to your spouse first, because that was awkward. But anytime somebody says the word but, it means that everything I said before doesn't matter, right? Like the statement, hey, don't take this the wrong way, but listen, if you have to say that, if you have to give me a disclaimer, then you just need to know I'm probably going to take it the wrong way, right? It's like how my wife apologizes, right? You know what? I am sorry, but you shouldn't even said that. I'm sorry, what? That wasn't an apology. I'm sorry, Megan, but you should apologize better, right? The word but, it erases everything that I said before. They said, hey, the fruit is amazing. It flows with milk and honey. But the people who live there are giants. This is crazy. I don't think you understand, Moses. They continue on. Moreover, there we saw the sons of Anak, of great stature and courage. Amalek dwells in the land in the south. The Hittite, the Jebusite, and the Amorite dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along by the side of the Jordan River. So instead of seeing the promises of God, they see all of the potential disasters. Now this is 10 of the spies that begin to recount this. They're beginning to share all the problems and all the issues that are in the land that God promised them, because 10 of the spies forgot that they were sent on a mission by God and thought they were just sent on a mission by Moses. Now remember, these are strong, courageous leaders. These aren't just some men that they just randomly picked. God told Moses, pick 12 mighty, fierce warriors. And they forgot they were on a mission from God and realized this is only what Moses thinks. So 10 people, their word, their report begins to influence the entire nation of Israel. Great guys, strong men, but they weren't God-fearing men. This is a band of brothers. This is a group of guys who have been in battles together. So Joshua and Caleb aren't new to these people. And if I'm Joshua and I was sent by Moses to go and spy out the land, I'm about to be a little bit concerned. I'm freaking out a little bit. Oh, man, the people are getting discouraged and they're frustrated. This isn't going right. Moses, what are we going to do? And the people begin to murmur and complain. They begin to get upset and think, oh, my gosh, how are we going to do this? God, did you really give us this land? They begin to say, this is so inconceivable. It doesn't even make sense. It's not even practical. God, there's no vacancy here anymore. God, did you give us the wrong promised land? You don't understand. There's the giants that are here and these people, they're bad, mamma jamma. They're going to kill us. And this just doesn't make any sense. And I think a lot of us have great friends that may fall into this category. That when it comes to the things of God and the trajectory of God's purpose for your life, they may not quite understand it. And if we're not careful, their influence in our life won't help us become stronger, but we'll become weaker. And in this moment, when the people's faith begin to wane, when things begin to get challenging and a struggle, one guy steps up, and it's kind of the second time we hear of him, and his name is Caleb. It's found in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, and it says this, "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" You see, in the midst of this pressure, Joshua is feeling all the words coming in from his friends, and the people are getting discouraged and frustrated, and Caleb steps up and he says, "But wait a minute. Sure, there's giants in the land. Sure, it's occupied. Sure, it doesn't seem practical. Sure, it doesn't make sense. But didn't God give us this promise? Didn't God say this is our land to take it as an inheritance? Didn't God take us out of the land of Egypt? Didn't he part the Dead Sea before us? Didn't he feed us with manna and quail? Didn't he bring water out of a rock when it didn't make sense? You know, we've seen a lot of things that are challenging, that defy logic, but God seems to show up every time through and through. And if that God can part the sea, then he can drive out the enemy that's before us. And he stands up, he says, "But listen to me, people, be quiet. We can do this. We can overcome it because greater is he that's with us than he that's in that land." Are you tracking with me? Look at me. You need a Caleb in your life. You can have some great friends. Many friends makes a colorful life, but there's a difference between friends and a Caleb. There's a difference between people who are just there and around and will hug and be there when you're down and be there when you're happy. And there's a difference between a friend that sees God's potential in you and the potential in them and says, "Hey, let's be who God's called us to be." Look at me in the eyes. I don't care if you are 20, 40, 65, you need a Caleb in your life. You need a Caleb. You need somebody that knows God's purpose and plans for you. You need somebody that knows your deepest, darkest secrets and can help keep you accountable so you don't go back down that track again. You need somebody that when you're weak, they'll step up to the challenge. And when they're weak, you can step up to the challenge. Look at me in the eyes. You need a Caleb. You want to be stronger in this life. You want to be who God's called you to be. You need a Caleb. You need a Caleb. You need a Caleb. Let me tell you, I'm just saying, like, you can't make it in this life without a Caleb. I just got a text this morning. My best friend from 4 years of age is moving here in 2 weeks. I'm so stoked. So stoked. He and his wife and his two kids moving all the way from Texas. And when they're coming here because they love California. Obviously, we live in the greatest county in the history of the earth. Second, this is one of the greatest churches you've ever been at in your life. And they want to be part of both of them. Amen. Hallelujah. This is my friend, my brother from another mother, 4 years old. Listen, I was there when he found out his dad got Parkinson's disease. I was there when he found out his family, his mom and dad were about to get a divorce. I was there when his dad passed away. He was there when I was going through the darkest season of my life. He was one of the first people I called when I said, "Hey, we're moving to a different state, to a place we don't know anyone. We're going to start a church." And we championed each other's cause. When there was a season when I was struggling, he was there beside me. And there's a season when he was struggling, I was there beside him. We've been through thick and thin. I can tell you, my life is better. I'm on the trajectory for God that God has for me because I had a relationship with a guy like Chris Upton. He's a Caleb in my life, still is to this day. You know what makes a great Caleb? Somebody who's not impressed with you. Yeah, write that down. He's completely unimpressed with me. And I'm completely unimpressed with him. And you know what? I would do anything for that guy. And he would do anything for me. And my life is better because of it. Who's the Caleb in your life? Well, I'm not a man. I'm a lady. Do I need a Caleb? Come on. Yes, Calebina. You're welcome. You need a Caleb. So you want to be stronger? You need a Caleb. Let me give you some tips for finding a Caleb. I'm running out of time. Let me give you some tips for finding a Caleb. Number one, be the Caleb that you want to have in your life. You be the Caleb. No strings attached. No strings attached. You be the Caleb that you want to have as a friend. You be that Caleb. You be the one that's there when they're down. You be the one that's there when they're up. You be the one to champion their cause, to see God's potential in their life. You be the one to send a text. You be the one to say, let's go grab some coffee. You be the one to say, hey, let's go watch the game. You be the one to say, hey, let's go play some basketball. You be the one to say, come on over for dinner. You be the Caleb that you want to have in your life. You be that. Just start there. Start there. Another tip, don't place your expectations on someone else. Yeah, that's good. Don't place your expectations on someone else. Don't do that. Don't expect somebody else to be that. You just be that first. And I promise you, you may end up having a lot of great friends and you find that one just happens to be your Caleb. Another one, and this is a great thing for you, invest in a connect group. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. We only do four things in this church. We try to keep things simple. Worship, grow, connect, and go. Our connect groups is the heartbeat of our church. You want to grow deeper in your walk with the Lord, go to a connect group. You want to find some great friends who love Jesus, go to a connect group. You want to find somebody to walk through the darkest hour of your life, go to a connect group. You want to find how to strengthen your marriage or improve your finances or have a great relationship with a boyfriend or a girlfriend or fiance, go to a stinking connect group. Well, I went to one. I just had a bad experience. Go to a different one. Stop making excuses. You need a Caleb. Well, it just wasn't everything I wanted it to be. I don't know why you talk like my mom. It's weird. That's literally what she talks like verbatim. She listens to this podcast. I'll get a text next Sunday, but Mom, I love you. I'm sorry, Mama, but anyways, moving on. I do have ADD, so just deal with it. You're welcome. Go to a connect group. You know, it's crazy that we didn't even plan this. Yes, we did. We start a new semester of connect groups in just a few weeks. Don't make any excuses and be in a connect group. Well, I just haven't seen one that I like. Then you lead a connect group that you like. Well, that means yeah. Are y'all tracking with me? Okay, I think this point's done, right? Let's move on. Hey, here's another tip for finding a Caleb. Remember that Calebs will let you down and don't get butthurt about it. Yeah, write that down, butthurt. Yeah. What does that mean? I can't. I don't even know why I'm doing this. It's ridiculous. My wife's going to be so upset at me. But it's funny, right? Removed all that I said before. Listen, don't get butthurt about it. When they don't call, well, I called three times and 2 weeks went by and they didn't call me back. Don't get butthurt about it. Invest in a different relationship, but don't get butthurt. Well, I had a seat saved and they went to the other side of the auditorium and I was sitting on this side and they went over there. Stop it. Just stop it. Don't get butthurt about it. And if you are butthurt, go talk to them. And don't talk to another friend, because then you're not being a Caleb, you're being a butt. And you need to stop it. Siri, are y'all tracking with me? You think I'm being silly and talking to children, but I've had more issues in churches of grown stinking adults. Well, she just said this about me, and then she did this. I'm like, stop it, shut your mouth. Go talk to them. And just handle your business and then build a relationship. And if you can't, then move on to the next friend. Are y'all tracking with me? Okay, you don't have to clap. It's okay if you're, you know what I mean? Are y'all, is this making sense? I hope so. Here's another tip. Great relationships take time. In fact, statistics have shown that they take about 3 years. So don't think that you go to one connect group and you're going to be best buds and know everything. You don't need to know favorite colors and what candy bar you like. Great relationships take time. Another one, I got to move on. My wife, I can feel her being upset with me right now. Proximity matters. Write that down. Proximity matters. I have some great friends. One of my closest friends is a pastor in Kansas City. He'll be here in just a few weeks. And he's one of my closest friends. Another one of my closest friends is a pastor in Carlsbad. Another one of my friends is a pastor in San Diego. And I love to have friends all over the place, but you need somebody that's close enough to see you in everyday life. Not just somebody across the nation. You need both hands. Proximity matters. You need a Caleb. You want to be stronger, you need a Caleb. You want to be stronger, you need a Joshua. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need a Joshua. So Moses, this leader of a ragtag group of complaining people who see this the most amazing miracles that God's ever done in history, and some would argue to this point in time, just constantly frustrated. Moses is leading this ragtag group of 2.5 million people, and he knows, I can't do this forever. At some point, I'm going to have to transition. So he appoints an heir apparent in Joshua. And Joshua is the commander of the army. And he looks and he says, Joshua is someone that I can pour into. So you need a Joshua. You need somebody in your life that you're investing relationally into that you can see just a little further down their road. You can see just a little further. You know the direction that they're heading. And you can just tell me, okay, hey, there's a pothole coming in that road. And you need to be careful. Get over in the right lane and make this decision. Hey, listen, be careful. Put that credit card away because you love it now. But in 15 years, you're still going to be paying for that vacation. Can I get an amen for that, right? You can see just a little further down the road. Hey, listen, in your marriage, let me tell you maybe a better strategy with communication than the strategy that you're on. You need a Joshua. You need somebody that you can invest into. You need somebody you see down the road that you can pour into and inspire. And Moses found that in Joshua. We find a very interesting passage of scripture I would bet most of you may have not read. It's in Exodus chapter 17, verse 14. And it says this, then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book, and catch this, and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Now, if you were paying attention earlier, the Amalekites were in the promised land. Remember the 10 spies? We can't do this. This is later on down the road. And God tells Moses, hey, listen, write this story down. And you bring Joshua in close enough that you can recite what I'm about to do. That he'll watch that promised land really is his. You show him, you tell him, hey, listen, this is what's coming. This is what's about to happen. And he says, you recite it. What is he saying? On a continual, consistent basis, keep pouring into Joshua. What's Moses doing? Moses was reminding Joshua of God's faithfulness. Yesterday, he said, hey, Josh, do you remember that time when we came and we sent the spies in and 10 of them said, no, we can't do this. And you know, unfortunately, the people of Israel listened to the 10 spies. That's why they stayed in the desert for 40 years. That's another sermon. And Moses like, remember that time, Josh? Well, listen, we're about to go into battle. And I want you to know, God told me, tell you, we're going to knock them out. We're going to inherit this land. You just watch. Remember that time when we were in Egypt and we had the slavery thing, man, and it was just beyond what anyone could bear. God brought us out. Remember the time we faced the sea in front of us and the enemy behind us closing in, but God parted the Red Sea. Remember the time when we didn't know where water was going to come from and God told me to go up and to strike the rock or speak to the rock and water came out. Do you remember that? That's what God's about to do. God's been faithful all throughout the trajectory of our life until this point. He was reminding Joshua of God's faithfulness of yesterday. He was reminding Joshua of how to recognize God at work today. Hey, get ready. Here's the battle plan. We're going in. It's going to take place. Can you imagine if you're Josh, you'd be a little bit afraid, right? In fact, we know that because in the Bible, God sent angels to tell him, hey, have courage. Be not dismayed because God has chosen you over and over and over again. God wouldn't do that if Joshua wasn't just a little bit afraid. He wouldn't do that. Moses is saying, hey, listen, God's been faithful yesterday, and let's watch what he's doing right now. Let's watch what he's doing right now. And Moses was reminding Joshua to hold on to the promises of God for tomorrow. Hold on to the promises of God for tomorrow. Who's the Joshua in your life? Who are you pouring into and inspiring? A word that might be used today would be mentoring or coaching. Who are you inspiring? Hey, look at me. If you're breathing in this room, would you just raise your hand real quickly? Some of you didn't raise your hand. So you're either in rebellion or you're not breathing. Could y'all pray for that person? Hey, listen. If you're in here and you're breathing, whether you are 12 or 25 or 78, You need a Joshua in your life. You need a Joshua, somebody that you're pouring into, someone that you're inspiring, someone that you're saying, hey, come on. Hey, listen, you don't have to go through the life the hard way. You can learn from other people's mistakes. And if you do decide to go that direction, I'm going to be here to help put the pieces back together because I can see the potential in your life. Moses recited that into Joshua's ears and said, look, God's been faithful yesterday. He's faithful today, and he's going to be faithful tomorrow. You need to know this, though. Joshua's requires selfishness and sacrifice. Selflessness and sacrifice. It does. It just requires sacrifice. Right now, we have an army of men and women across the hall that are selfless and sacrificing. They're not here in this room listening to a sermon and experiencing praise and worship. Why? Because they're pouring into the little Joshuas right across the hall. Right? That takes selflessness. Some have babies of their own and they're changing your baby's diaper right now. You'll know because it'll be a little mark, Jesus loves your kid on the diaper. You didn't even know we did that. You're welcome. Why? Because we care about what they're about to head into in this life. We believe God's purpose and plan and destiny is going to happen for them. And we want to be pouring into Joshua's. And it takes selflessness and sacrifice. You need to know this, that Joshua's want to act like Joshua's with the results of Moses. And that never works. So it's challenging. You got to be patient. Joshua's often want the promise without the process. And it just takes some time. It just takes some time. You want to be stronger, you need a Joshua in your life. You need a Joshua in your life. I mean, I think we've used this illustration before, but there's a sea in the Middle East that's called the Dead Sea. And there's multiple avenues and streams and rivers that pour into this sea. But there's nothing that pours out. In fact, literally, it's getting deeper and deeper. This cavern is opening by a couple of inches every year. And nothing can live in it. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. So there aren't any animals. There's no plant life. It's completely devoid of life because everything is flowing into it, but nothing is flowing out of it. You need somebody in your life that you're pouring into, that you're inspiring. It reminds us that we can't just be selfish, but we've got to be selfless. So here's some tips to finding Joshua. Are y'all tracking with me this morning? You want to be stronger, you need these relationships. Here's some tips for finding Joshua. Number one, identify someone in whom you recognize the potential. So who do you see the potential in? You say, I mean, you see that person. I mean, every time I love their passion or their zeal or their business sense or whatever. I see that in their life. And listen, a Joshua doesn't necessarily have to be ages and ages younger. It doesn't have to be that. It's just somebody that you're just a little bit further down the road from them, right? So who is someone that you recognize potential in? And listen, if you can't identify that or haven't identified that, I want to challenge you to jump on the dream team. We'll give you an opportunity to pour into a Joshua's life. Hey, lead a connect group. That's a great place to pour into a Joshua's life. Lead a connect group. Jump on the dream team. Another tip to finding Joshua, you have to earn the right to speak into Joshua's life. You can't just find somebody that you think needs your help and start dropping bombs of wisdom on them. Like you are the most amazing individual. And you probably are amazing, but you got to earn the right to speak into their life. One of the greatest children's pastors outside of Joe and Katie Boyd, who are just across the hall as well, was my mother-in-law. She was my children's pastor when I was in fourth and fifth grade. And she used to say all the time that rules without relationships breeds rebellion. If you want to inspire somebody, build a relationship first and earn the right to speak into their life. Y'all tracking with me? Hey, listen, everybody needs a Joshua. Another thing to think through is great relationships take time. No matter what it is, they take time. And remember that Joshuas are going to let you down, but don't get butthurt about it. They just are. They're going to, if you're a parent in here, then you know kids just going to let you down sometimes, right? Now Joshua's going to let you down, but don't get butt hurt. And then remember, proximity matters. You can have Joshua's all over the nation, all over the world, but you need some that are close. Some that you're directly pouring into their life. You need Caleb's and you need Joshua's. And this last one, which is, I think, probably one of the most important ones. Everyone in this room, look me in the eyes, lean in. You need a Moses. You need a Moses. Megan and I were on a date on Friday night. We date. If you're married, you need to still date. If you're not married and you're on your way there, start dating now and continue through the process. We went on a date on Friday night to the most magical place on earth. Took us an hour and a half to get into the stinking park. We rode two rides and we had a blast. Because we ain't got no kids. It was awesome. And as we're waiting in line and people watching, which I know everybody does, I just asked her, I said, hey, if you could go back the last 15 years, we've been married almost 14 in May, what would you change? And you know, obviously there's decisions that both of us made that we would love to go back and find a straighter course of morality and strengthen that. There's a lot of things we would have adjusted, but both of us literally just landed on the idea that we would have brought more Moseses into our life. Because, you know, there's some things you just can't learn without experience. But everybody needs a Moses. Everybody needs a Moses. You know, one of the exciting portions of this story is how Moses and Joshua work together. And again, if you want to read through it, it's Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. You can find out the whole story. But Joshua and Moses' relationship was pretty exciting. And a Moses relationship in you, in your life, is somebody who's just a little bit further down the road from you. That just a little bit further. Doesn't necessarily mean they have to be decades older, but just a little bit more experience. If you're not married and you're working that way, somebody who's got a great and healthy marriage. If you're a businessman or woman and you're looking to expand that idea, somebody who's a businessman or woman, this is a little bit further down the road. If you're an entrepreneur, then an entrepreneur is just a little bit further down the road. A Moses relationship, somebody that speaks into your life. Someone who is telling you, hey, this is where the pothole is. This is something that you want to avoid. This is something that you want to steer clear of. And this is a Moses is somebody who can tell you to shut up and you'll listen. A Moses is somebody that you call when your marriage is falling apart and you're griping and complaining about what your spouse is doing and they say, hey, wait a minute. What are you doing? What decisions are you making? Are you in the Word? Have you even taken this in prayer to Jesus? Are you faithful and committed to what God's doing through church? That's what a Moses does. See, Moses identified something in Joshua, but Joshua identified something in Moses because he listened. Think about it. Joshua grew up in Egypt under the tyranny of slavery, just like 2.5 million of his friends. Moses placed Joshua in command of all the army. And Joshua went everywhere that Moses went. And he was a leader. He wasn't well liked all the time. There's a point in time where he went up onto a mountain for 40 days and just listened to God talk. And all of the Israelites were down below partying it up. And guess where Josh was? Halfway up the mountain just waiting for Moses. Just waiting. All of his other friends had game plans and stuff they wanted to do on the weekends. They were working for the weekend too and just trying to be relaxed and have comfort and all this kind of stuff. But Joshua just did whatever Moses told him to do. And Moses had an interesting dynamic in his relationship with God. In fact, the Bible says that Moses and God talked to each other like no man ever has before or ever since. They talked to each other like a friend speaks to a friend. There's a passage of scripture where God got so frustrated with the Israelites that he said, I want to talk to you, Moses, but I can't even come into the place where the people are. So move the tent outside of the campgrounds. And then we'll come together and talk. The Bible says that when Moses would make his way to the tent, the people and children of Israel would come out of their tents and they would face toward the tent in reverence of God's presence. And Moses would walk into the tent. Listen to this. And the Bible says that a pillar of cloud would ascend over it, which was a representation of God's presence. And he would speak to Moses as a friend speaks to a friend. And we give Moses the leadership tools and the insights to make decisions for 2.5 million people. If you think about that, 2.5 million people, multiply that times cattle and children, and how do we feed, and where are the restrooms, and where do we go? And if we're walking through the desert with 2.5 million people, this isn't just like, hey, get on the trail and start walking. This takes some strategy. And so God would download all of that to him, and God would download the law and the richness of, hey, here are the standards for your life. And he would speak to Moses in this powerful way. No one's ever experienced it like that before. And Joshua would wait right outside the tent. Right outside the tent. We read about this in Exodus 33. It says this: as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshipped at each of the entrance of their own tent. Verse 11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, the son of Nun, did not leave the tent. He would stay there. And listen, the Bible doesn't clearly depict this, but this is kind of how my imagination goes. I'm thinking Moses is in there talking, getting a download, and he knows that his boy Joshua is right outside this room, right outside the tent. And in not too long from now, Moses isn't going to be leading anymore, and Joshua will. In fact, Joshua's got the big challenge. He's got to go into the land and fight and deliver it and take over what God's given them. And he knows that Joshua needs just a little bit of what Moses is getting. So he would walk out of the tent and see Joshua waiting for him. Joshua would get up to go back to normal ways of life, to go back to the campground, to do what he does, be with his family, hang out with his friends. And Moses would say, no, you sit and you stay. You wait right there. The Bible doesn't say that Joshua would say, but Moses, wait a minute, what? Why do I got to stay here? You're not even going to stay here. He just doesn't say that. Joshua just hung at the entrance of the tent. Joshua had a Moses in his life that saw the purpose, the destiny, listen to me, and the trajectory that God had for Joshua's life. And Moses said, no, you need a little bit more of what God has for you. You need to know what it's like to recognize his voice. One day you'll lead, Joshua. I won't be here. One day all these people will come to you with their complaints. One day you'll need to know how to make sure they're fed and how to take care of their cattle and their children and make sure that we have a hospital set up for those that are sick. And you'll need to know the battle plan. How do we take over the promised land that God's given us? Hey, don't forget, Josh, God's promises are faithful yesterday, today, and for the future. But you just sit right there. You just wait. I know what you want to do, Joshua. I know what you're thinking. I know your goals. I know your ambitions. But Joshua, listen to me. Just sit right there and wait. And Joshua did. And Joshua saw some of the most amazing things happen in his life. And he led the people into the promised land. Why? Because he listened to the Moses in his life. You need a Moses. You need a Moses. They don't have to be ages older than you. Just a little further down the road. So what are some tips for finding a Moses? Identify someone who has qualities and accomplishments that you value. You might find that one person has got an accomplishment in this area, another person in this area. Great, have two Moseses in your life. It's the hardest word to say plural. Moseses. Another one, aggressively pursue spending time with them. One person told us back when we were about to start the church, hey, if you find somebody that's doing what you want to be doing in the future, then spend every dime that you've got to spend to get around them and just hang out. Always have questions ready. Megan and I have made it a personal goal and ambition to bring more Moses into our life. We spend our own personal money to fly places just to sit down and talk and ask questions. We realize now that, man, we just can't do this without somebody that's down the road from us. I need it. I got a strong woman in my life. I need somebody who can tell me how to handle that business. I'm grateful for it, but it's a challenge, right? Marriage is challenging, right? Some of you have perfect marriages, man. Maybe you can be my Moses. So find somebody that's accomplished something that you value and aggressively pursue that. Just remember, they don't have as much availability as you do, but don't get butthurt about it. Always have a question ready. Take notes and follow instruction. And remember that proximity matters. Y'all tracking? I know some of this is practical. But I would hate for you to leave here without some practical ideas of how to make this change. Because listen to me, you want to be stronger. And the way that God wants you to be stronger, you need a Caleb, a Joshua, and a Moses. You need a Caleb, a Joshua, and a Moses. So who's the Caleb in your life? Can you identify them? I'm not talking about just friends. I'm talking about somebody who's Christ-centered, Bible-based. That the principles of the Word of God are foundational in the way that they live their life. Who's the Caleb in your life? Who's the Joshua? Who's the Joshua? Who's the person you're inspiring to become something great? But listen to me, not just become something great, but to become someone that God has called them to become. Who's the Joshua? And who is the Moses in your life? You need a Joshua, a Caleb, and a Moses. If you're breathing in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, we need these relationships in our life in order to be stronger. Amen? So your homework for the week is to identify who those are. If you need help, we'll help you. If you don't know how to identify Joshua, jump on the dream team. We'll help you find 18 Joshuas right across the hall at kindergarten. Congratulations. Lead a connect group. If you're looking for a Moses, come talk to us. We'll help you find some Moses. Christ-centered and Bible-based. What does the scripture say in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12? And though a man might prevail against him who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You want to be stronger, you need a Moses, a Joshua, and a Caleb. Amen. Hey, I want to talk to those of you in this room who may be struggling in your faith. Or maybe you just don't know where you're at with this whole God thing. And I want to challenge you, it's okay if you don't know where you're at. You came to the right place. Maybe you say, man, I hear some of what you're saying, but when you say the words Christ-centered, what does that mean? I've always felt a separation, a ceiling, or a gap between me and God. You know what? That might be the case. The Bible talks about that gap. It's called a sin gap. The Bible says that sin separates us from who God is. And that everybody has sin. And that sin is a consequence. There's a payment that has to be made. In fact, the Bible says, it's very sobering. It says that the consequence of sin is death and an eternity in hell. That gap is pretty huge, people. But the Bible also boasts of an amazing gift that's free for you and for me. God sent his son, Jesus, to pay the ransom for your sin and mine by dying on the cross. He closed that gap. And you don't have to be perfect. You just have to receive it. You don't have to have all your ways changed before you walk out of this building. You just have to simply say, Jesus, I want to be yours. And if you're here and you've never made that decision, in just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. You don't have to get out of your seat. You don't have to pray it out loud, but right there in your own heart, I want to challenge you to pray it with me. And if you're here today and you've been running from God and you're making that gap a little bit bigger, I want to challenge you. Pray that prayer with me and come running back to him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me today? If you're here and you've never made that decision in your heart, would you just repeat this after me? Just right where you're at. Just say, God, I know you're real. I know you love me. And the truth is, God, I've got sin in my life. Would you forgive me? Thank you for sending your son Jesus for me. And everyone in this room, just say this phrase. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today. Find out more about us at theoclutheran.com. Or we'd love to meet you in person this Sunday. Until next time, Orange County.